God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Don't hit your head on the way out there. Oh, sorry. Didn't mean to bring up a sensitive point. Okay. If you've been with me a while, we've been looking at Christ in three aspects: prophet, priest, and king. These are not stages that you can opt to know the Lord. These are three things He is to us. I'm a little sad that, you know, we've had people who have tried to teach that you're saved by works, and they've made Christ a taskmaster so that we can earn our own salvation, more or less. And in reaction to that, some people have gone to a ditch on the other side of the road, and they've tried to say that it's salvation is so much of grace and not of works that you never have to be concerned about your works. And they've gone to the point where they take the two terms, Savior and Lord, and separate them. Make it two different compartments. And they say that you can have Christ as your Savior, and you don't have to have Him as your Lord. That's optional equipment. If you want to be one of the Lord's Green Beret or Navy SEALs or something, be in the higher echelon, you can have Him as Lord also. And they've made a what we call a dichotomy out of Jesus. That's not true. Over and over, we're told in the Scriptures, and I think of Acts 16, verse 30, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the
Lord
Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You have to have Him for all He is. You may not fully understand His Lordship. I didn't when I received Him. But nobody came up and told me that there's this little contract here where I can get saved from the penalty of my sins, but I don't have to be saved from the power of them. Why? If I don't want to be saved from the power of sins, why would I be interested in the place that delivers me from the presence of those sins? After all, if this world's so good, why be delivered from it? Jesus came to save His people from their sins, not in them. Having said that, we now go on to look at this subject of prophet, priest, and king. Here are three aspects in which Christ is very meaningful to us. And I don't know if I'll ever get to it, folks, because this thing just keeps engrossing me more deeply. But we have a way to respond to these three aspects. Now, when we started this series, we started right with Hebrews 1, those first three verses. And we see that Christ is revealed as prophet, priest, and king right in those very verses. It starts at the very beginning, saying that the God who spoke to us in the past through the prophets, Verse 2 says, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. By His Son. And that's the prophet. Jesus Christ comes to tie together all that the prophets ever said of Him. He brings it together. See, He says, read Moses. You Pharisees, you're experts in the law. You read Moses because he spoke of me. Search the Scriptures. Go ahead. Search them. For in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that speak of me. Christ came as the master prophet. The one that the prophets foretold is the ultimate prophet. He speaks with authority. He speaks with power. He speaks with life. He says of us in our day and age that there will be those who are dead in their sins who shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And He's not talking about the physical resurrection there. He's talking about what it means to be a dead sinner, walking zombie, so to speak, dead to God, dead to righteousness, and the gospel call, the Spirit of Christ, comes into that person and awakens them as surely as Jesus walked up to Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus did just that. If Jesus had just walked up to that cemetery and said, everybody come forth, anybody wants to come forth, well, that would have been a chaotic scene. He called specifically Lazarus. And even though Jesus Christ saves millions of people, He saves them one at a time. And He has spoken to us today. He is speaking today. He says in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Not the words that I have spoken, but the words that I speak. He is in a continual mode of speaking. And I hope to be His mouthpiece today. And whenever you read the Scriptures, and I'm not around, He still speaks to you through the Scriptures, even though nobody else is in the room. And you turn on the radio, and there's a guy preaching, or someone else is reading the Scriptures, or somebody even singing them. And all of a sudden you get this blessing. You get this sense of direction. You perhaps feel corrected, or you feel encouraged, or redirected in some way. That's the voice of the Son of God speaking. We need to know Him as our prophet. But also in this passage, it tells us that He's our priest. It says here that in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and beholding all things by the word of His power, there's another prophet statement, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down. Boy, did we have a time with that. Throughout the book of Hebrews, and I think I said from pretty much chapter 2 and then chapter 4 all the way through chapter 10, is wonderful discussion of the priesthood and Christ, how He's a priest, how Christ is not only the priest who makes the offering, He is the offering. And other priests would continually offer day after day those offerings because the final work was not done. Their job was to bring a consciousness of our sins, a humility before God, a confession or agreement with God, and the attaining of mercy. It was on a temporary status that the blood of lambs and goats and bulls were sacrificed, because none of that could totally do away with sin. But when Jesus came to earth and John the Baptist stopped whatever else he was saying, and he pointed to Him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, that ought to get a little amen, don't you think? But it says here, as in other places in Hebrews, when He was done making that offering, He sat down because the job's done. One of the last things He said on the cross is, it is finished. Oh, you know. Good. It is finished. And in Hebrews 10, it says He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, we need to know Him as priest. But now, we have to know Him also as King. And verse 3 goes on to say that after He sat down on the right hand of the, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Didn't we just have something to do with Majesty here a while ago? Yes. Yes, the Lord gave us a double header there. and how appropriate. That's confirmation. The Majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember going to Bible college. I can remember back that far. The Bible had been written by then. You're supposed to laugh or something. Thank you. But I had a friend who heard a song about King Jesus, and he was offended. He says, you can't call Jesus king. That's back when he comes in the millennial kingdom. And he just went on and on about he will be king later. And at the time, I didn't know what to say, so I was smart enough to not say anything. But I kept that idea under my head, and I began to look into it. And, you know, maybe 37 years later, I'm starting to get a picture here that we most certainly do call him king now. He's coming to claim his kingdom on earth, but the kingdom has already started. If you're born again, if you are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ today, if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, the kingdom has begun within you and within me, and that's why we have a church here. We're one of his little citadels in his great kingdom, because he's ruling in the hearts and minds of his own people first. And he's making a call for others to surrender, to submit. Some are listening and some are not. Yes, one day every knee shall bow, but in the meantime, we have him as king. Now. That almost sounds like a poem. I'll have to work on that. So, it doesn't stop there though, folks. Chapter 1 continues to give us this view of Christ as king. And in the notes there, I mentioned personally and universally. He must be your personal king. That's of utmost importance right now. When he becomes your personal king, you should have no problem understanding him as the universal king. And I get much comfort from this, folks. Because as I understand him as the universal king, then all of the wars and rumors of wars, all the threatenings, all the campaign promises, all the economic downturns, upturns, put your right foot in, put your right foot out, that's kind of how finances are going today, turn yourself about, you do the hokey pokey, and you know, all of that doesn't eat me up like it used to. Because I have Jesus Christ as my king. He's coming back with his kingdom, with his reward. That probably next week I'm going to talk more about the king coming. And the comfort and the reward of that. So I'll restrain myself here. But we're understanding him as king. And the book of Hebrews, I don't know if anybody can remember, but I every now and then I put in a commercial for the Hebrews epistle. The key word, the word that really shows you what Hebrews is trying to do, there's one word that really stands out. It's used, I forget how many times. Does anybody remember? I shouldn't put you on the spot. This isn't a Sunday school class, is it? It was, anyways, better. The word better. You get a concordance and you look for the word better and you're going to get a beautiful outline of what Hebrews is trying to say. It's written to the Hebrews, right? And we get to listen in too if you're not a Jew. But we have to understand that of all the things that are glorious in the Old Testament, those things are fading away because something better has come. A better covenant established on better promises. A better offering at the hands of a better mediator. So better, better, better. Hebrew people, don't turn back. It may be real tempting for a while here because there's the temple, there's the festivals, there's the pageantry, there's all your neighbors and family. They're all doing what you've been doing all your life. But there's something tugging you away here. But there's the comfort of all that presence and all those great traditions. Do you know Hebrews was written around 68 A.D.? And 2 years later, all that was gone in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was sacked, destroyed. The temple was torn apart. The town was devastated and the Hebrew people were scattered. If you didn't have confidence in Christ, you could be decimated at that time because all your props were gone. How kind that God brought the book of Hebrews to help people prepare. And not only then, but for the rest of all that long period where Hebrew people were scattered all over the world, there's still this offer to them. To cling to a kingdom that's permanent, a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. Gary was saying, and I want to amen that. Don't let this book slip by you, because we as Gentiles have been brought in, so there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We get to benefit from what the book of Hebrews is saying too, and that's never, never turn back. Never become discontent with what you have. You need to understand what you have. We must not neglect so great salvation. Because that's what some people have done to their own destruction. So, in this discussion of better, Paul starts out, and excuse me, I believe it's Paul, in case you're reading commentaries. Verse 4 says he's made so much better than the angels. Now, if you want to learn about angels, chapter 1 is a good place because there's several times it mentions angels and gives some references, and you can look them up. And I'm going to avoid discussing the angels. It's enough to say here that by comparison, Jesus is better. Angels are great, but Jesus is better. He's the best. You don't have any problem with that one, right? Well, that's good. That's real good. But here he is described as better than the angels. Paul makes statements like, when did he ever say this to an angel or that to an angel? Now, here's what he says about angels. That's swell. But look at this and look at that. So here's some great things that come up. First of all, he's worshipped by the angels. Verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, we know some angels decided not to do that. Those fallen angels listened to Lucifer, son of the morning. We think a third of the angelic host fell. And they're now called demons. But they were told to do this. They disobeyed. And the amazing thing is, when an angel falls, they don't get redemption. They don't get forgiveness. They don't get another chance. They saw the creation of the world. And the Son of God in His glory was presented to them, and the Heavenly Father decreed, you will bow and worship Him. And over Lucifer over there, the chief cherub, is saying, no, I got an idea, boys. Look at me. And he convinced them. And there's a war in heaven. And there's a war on earth right now because of it. And woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down unto you. And he knows his days are short. Because when he saw the Son of God come and he thought killing him would stop his problems, he started his problems. He never knew. He, even as smart as he is, never knew that Christ would rise from the dead to never die again. And he has conquered Satan, his kingdom, sin, and death itself. That was Satan's main tool. It's fear of death. And that's been conquered by the Son of God. And the Father told the angels, let all the angels of God worship Him. And we see further that He is equal with God and has an enduring throne, verses 8 and 9. But under the Son, He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. Now, you can go back in Psalm 45 and read the first 7 verses and have a wonderful time there. If you had not read Hebrews, you would never have gone back there and figured that one out. Just, you know, and I dare say the devil didn't either. But this is an amazing thing. God calls His Son God. And you have heard that before. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1 says. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And there was not anything made that was not made by Him. And later on it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You check out those capital W's, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Yeah, that's another good point for Him being a prophet. But now we see He's King. And God refers to His Son as God. Thy throne, O God. It says, under the Son He saith. The Holy Spirit directed that. So now I know how to interpret Psalm 45. A Hebrew had no chance. Any other person had no chance to figure that out, but the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, showed the writer of Hebrews what that really means. And so, He is equal with God. He has an enduring throne. And we also go on to see that Christ created the universe. He is eternal and shall endure forever beyond the life of the universe as we know it. Verses 10 and 12. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They, the earth, the heavens, shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. We're told in one place that the heavens shall roll back as a scroll. I used to think it was opening up, but actually what it means is a scroll that's closing up. One day the heavens are all going to come crashing in. These are amazing things, but John in Revelation saw new heavens and a new earth. As a vesture, verse 12 says, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, forever. Hebrews 13:8. And then also, by matter of contrast with the angels, In verse 13, he says, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? If you savor these passages, they reveal one who has all power and authority, one who rules, one who has a throne, one who has a throne that cannot be diminished nor conquered. He owns it all. He masters it all. And he'll bring all enemies to his feet. The last enemy, we're told, is death itself. Well, if that isn't a king, I don't know how else to describe one. But this is not just a king. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As a prophet, he proclaims the will of God to us. As priest, he purchased and perfects us. He's a mediator. And he works with us. He counsels us. He intercedes for us. As king now, he takes possession of us. We are called his peculiar treasure, a purchased possession. And then he rules and protects us. This thing of ruling us, you know, some people, I don't know, they act like he's some kind of a gang leader who's just terrorizing people, making them believe in him. But no. Here's the gentle shepherd. Here's the one whose gentleness has made us great. Here's one who will not disturb a broken reed. Here's one who, his banner over us is love. So with his passion, he takes possession of us. With his love, he rules and protects us. Christ our King confronts us with truth. Would you go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, or you might say, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. We are enlisted in an army. This kingdom is militant, folks. When Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, you know, gates are a defensive thing, not an offensive thing. We're not here trying not to get swat by Satan with his gates. No, we're busting down his gates. He's put up strongholds all over this world. And right now, it's looking pretty bad, isn't it? We've been through times like this before, if you study history, where other ideologies, coupled with the power of governments and armies, and violence and weaponry that's carnal, fleshly kind of weapons, is intimidating, threatening to annihilate and extinguish us. If you think this is bad, please read the book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, I have an abridged version, I got a full version, and you better have a strong stomach. If you think we're being persecuted now, you ought to see what's happened in times past. And I do not make trivial what's happening to our brothers and sisters in Egypt and Syria and Iran, Iraq, and so forth. It is horrible. It is as horrible as it can be. In our country, though, we are so insulated. I mean, we get our feelings hurt and we think we're persecuted. But I'm telling you that there are seasons like this in history where these wicked and horrible things happen. And they each season seems to get worse, and we're coming to a climatic time when it's going to be seemingly intolerable. And Jesus speaks of the tribulation period, saying if these days were not shortened, no flesh would survive. The ability of wicked and unreasonable people seems to sometimes be unrestrained, but it is. It is restrained. Satan himself cannot do any more than what God permits him. Psalm 76:10 says, even the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. You know, Dr. Pat told us that the persecuted saints, they don't want to call themselves persecuted. They don't want to be known as persecuted. They want to be known as victorious. And they do not ask that we pray that their persecutions be taken away. They only ask that we pray that they would remain faithful. They see an opportunity to glorify the Lord. In the midst of such awful darkness, the light looks even brighter. The only other thing they ask for is Bibles. And they tell me about $10 can help buy a Bible that will be read by 10 people. So it's a pretty good deal for your dollar. But to our point, we are part of an army. We've been given weapons, and we cannot fight it with our physical prowess. We cannot fight it with the kind of weaponry that other people use. Even our clever wittiness is not going to work. It's being knowledgeable of the Word of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, and using the Scriptures faithfully. Your job is not to make the Bible more exciting or interesting. It's to declare it. Just declare it so people can hear it. There's so many people to tell. And we're being warned here that the weapons are not carnal but spiritual. And God makes them mighty, and He pulls down the strongholds. And the strongholds, when it says casting down imaginations, the word there for imaginations has to do with reasonings or arguments. In other words, man-made logic. And we're being bombarded with all kinds of bad interpreting of the Bible. Bad, a word called sophistry. I mean, it's a false wisdom. And if that is enough, it's just plain old intimidation and pressure. The world has a motto. If you say any lie loud enough and long enough, people will believe it's the truth. And that's what's going on, folks. Now, we got the truth. Let's say it loud enough and long enough so people will know it is the truth. Jesus Christ heads up His army using us, and by His Spirit, He confronts us with His truth. The truth shall make you free. If you continue my word, you're my disciples indeed. He's confronting us with His truth. But next, Christ is our King. He captures us from His enemy and our enemy. You know who that is. But let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1:13, it is God who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Did you notice it said kingdom of His dear Son? It did not say nursing home of His dear Son. It did not say playground of His Son. It did not say big cushy bedroom of His Son. The kingdom of His Son. The kingdom is a busy place. The kingdom is a productive place. The kingdom has to have a department of war. The kingdom has to have a place of repair for soldiers who have been hurt. The kingdom has to educate. The kingdom has a lot that it needs to do, is doing, will do. We were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You know, we're not fighting people, folks. We're trying to rescue them. That worst enemy out there that's trying to decimate the gospel and hurt the work of churches is possibly our next brother in Christ or sister in Christ. Think what it was like for them in the days of Saul. I doubt I'll get to it this morning, but Acts 6, 7, and 8, and 9 is an amazing story of a man who was heading up the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, and he was expanding to other towns, and he would organize people. He had authority, and he had such willpower, he would actually hold the garments for people while they kill other people with stones. And he's hearing their testimonies. And oh boy, that's Stephen. It says he had, when he answered the people who were persecuting him, it looked like the face of an angel. He wasn't angry. He didn't threaten them back. And even just like Jesus, when they were stoning him, he just said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And after that, it says that Saul was yet breathing out threatenings. You know, that's an interesting point. Yet? Yet means in spite of something. What? What? Well, let's see. Let me check out here. You know, I'll just mention it right now since I didn't put it in the notes anyways. But when Jesus confronted Saul, he was heading to Damascus to do more damage to men, women, and children in Christ. And Christ blinded him, knocked him down, but he saw him even though he was blinded. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Now, pricks here is referring to goads. To keep the livestock moving, they had sticks with sharp points, and they just poke at them a little. And the animals, you know, you don't talk and reason with them. You just push them. You poke them. And they want to get away from that, so they go the direction. You got to know where to poke them, so they go the right way. But when Saul was yet breathing out threatenings, and Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? We don't know that Saul had anything to do with the crucifixion of Christ, but because he was harming Christ's people, Jesus took it personally. If you do that to them, you're doing it to me, Saul. And isn't it a little hard for you to keep kicking back? Can you imagine some stubborn old ox? You know, I poke him, he kicks back, and I poke him harder. I mean, who's going to win? Saul, aren't you tired of this? Kind of goes back to something in Acts 2. Verse 37, when Peter's preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost, when the Jews heard him preach, they were pricked in their heart. This is conviction. This is conviction. Jesus captures us from the power of darkness. Let's put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And you have he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know who that is. He's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But, and I'm going to stop there a second, you know I like that word. But, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, Jesus Christ is capturing us from the kingdom of darkness to keep us in the kingdom of his own. A kingdom of light and love. A kingdom of truth. Jesus talked about his spirit. He talked about the work he would do and how the world couldn't receive him because they can't see him. That's the way the world is. They got to see stuff. We see with eyes of faith. We see things that are, I guess they're just otherwise invisible. But, oh dear, where did I put it? He will convince the world or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will convict the world or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's in John 16, verse 8. Verse 9 says, of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I'll stop there because John 14, 15, 16 are all about our unique relationship with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Comforter or just the Holy Spirit. But one more thing here. Christ our King conforms us to His will. He has confronted us with His truth. He has captured us from His enemy, our enemy. He now works to conform us to His will. As a king, He has to rule. And I love Romans 5:21 for this. Because in all the talk in Romans about how you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace, you're saved through faith, how important that all is. And yet, it's made very clear that we are saved to be different. We've been called to follow and obey. And in Romans 5:21, this one's important. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's my King. My King is ruling in a kingdom of righteousness. Yes, it's by grace. Yes, it's all a gift. And yet He nonetheless rules. Sin had the dominion and brought forth death. But Christ now has the dominion in the believer. He brings forth righteousness, life, love, joy, peace, all these wonderful things. He brings a new law to us. We were under a different constitution before. That constitution says, if it feels good, do it. That constitution said, if they're bigger than you, you better do what they say. That constitution said, if you don't get caught, it's all right. That constitution said, life's really good if you don't weaken, but it's better if you do. All that smart talk. That was the constitution of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of flesh. Jesus has delivered us from that. And now we have a new constitution. It's described in Romans 8. After you've been justified by faith, by grace through faith, without the works of the law being done by the flesh, here it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some of you have Bibles that don't have that last part. I'm sorry, you can borrow mine. For the law of the Spirit, verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Here's the new law, folks. It's not really morally different at all. It's just that this law has power. Because it's not a law that's carved into stone that I, from the outside, have to try to conform myself to. No, it's a law that's written in my heart. It's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He comes to live inside of me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Verse 3 says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And your Bible should have verse 4 totally intact. They didn't want to hear it twice, they at least get to hear it once. That we who are in Christ not only shall not have condemnation, but it says we are different people. We're new creatures or new creations. We do not walk according to the flesh anymore. The flesh is not boss. The world is not boss. Christ is boss. And from the inside, He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. See, that's the whole point. When it says in 1 John 5, His commandments are not grievous, that's because He has installed them in us, in our hearts, and we now possess the same love that Christ has for His Father and for His will. We now are installed with a love. And it's only by love you can serve. It's only by love that you can obey. And that's the superiority of the kingdom of Christ. Because He brings this new law to us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But He does enforce this law. He does enforce it. To do this best justice, I got to go back to the Psalms for a minute and give you a prophetic word. We can learn as much about Jesus in the Old Testament as we can in the New if we'll just trust and search and compare. In Psalm 89, we have a foretelling of Christ. He's referred to as David. But understand, he's called David after the first David's gone. This is the David who comes in the line of David, who has the ultimate, final, permanent, glorious kingdom. That's Messiah. So I take you to Psalm 89, and I start at verse 27. And you'll know quickly who we're talking about here. Also, I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. We'll stop there. And understand, there are ramifications here for the future Israel and the millennial kingdom, of course. But I think you also can see that here Christ as king has a law that he will enforce. The rod, the stripes, has to do with correction. Has to do with what parents, when government doesn't interfere, need to do with their own children. Is to correct them and enforce the teaching and the training that they give them. Should be done in love. It should be done consistently. It should be done without injuring a child. But nonetheless, it should be done. And Proverbs says, if you spare the rod, you do not love your child. So, off of the subject of spanking, if you have any doubts that Jesus would say these things about us today in this dispensation in which we live, I have to invite you to Revelation 3 and verse 19. Revelation 3 and verse 19, talking to the Laodicean church. You know them. They're the naughty ones. They're the ones that have really gone astray. And in Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." That's Jesus talking to one of His churches. That could be Jesus talking to any one of us. Corporately as a church or individually, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So cheer up and straighten up. Repent. And get your zeal back. Get your joy back. Get your love. Get back to that first love thing like Ephesian church had to do. Okay, so He confronts us with His truth. He captures us from His and our enemy. And He conforms us to His will. This is our King. This is our King. So we have to ask ourselves some questions here. Application is the hardest part of this whole series, folks, because application could go into a whole avenue of deeper thinking. I guess that's what I'm trying to get you to do. But here's three questions. Have we heard our prophet? Have we heard our prophet? He has spoken. God, in these last days, has spoken to us by His Son. Have we been hearing Him? Are we hearing Him now? Have we received our priest? You know, if you had a priest back in the Old Testament, you had to come to him. You brought the offering and he had to offer it. You couldn't offer it yourself. And if you were caught out in the field somewhere trying to do your own offering, you're done. You have to come to the tabernacle and you have to come to the priest and he has to make the offering for you. So there's a certain reception here, a certain submission. Have you received Christ as your priest? You probably haven't been asked that too many times in life, but today you're being asked that. Are you receptive to Him, His offering? Are you coming regularly to His throne room of grace to get help in time of need? We studied all those passages in Hebrews 2 and 4 and many others. And then thirdly, are we following our King? Now sometimes the reference to shepherd gets in here, and it's kind of a King thing I'm thinking of. But the shepherd is a unique position. But Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." I hear prophet there. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." They follow me. I kind of see the King leading His people. How do you know real sheep? They follow their shepherd. They tell me that a whole bunch of shepherds can get together and bring their flocks, and then all get mixed up in the same field, and they can visit. And you say, "Oh no, how are you going to untangle that mess at the end of the day? You got to look at their brand or something? You know, do they like they do with cows? Cattle?" No. No, at the end of the day, the shepherds say goodbye to each other. They go to separate corners of the field. They just start calling. The sheep go, "Ah, that's mine. Oh, get out of my way. I got to get to my shepherd." And they all sort themselves because they know the voice of the shepherd and they won't follow another one. Boy, that sounds like a King and how his people ought to be. Loyal to their King, following their King. Are we following our King? I don't know if you've noticed or not, but a lot of the outlines, I keep putting that little note down there and I've not even talked about it. Revelation 1, 5, and 6. I'm not going there. You go read it. Maybe next week. I don't know. Read that. What does it mean to you? We not only need to know about Christ as our prophet, priest, and King, we need to do something about it. And in every sense, we have to become like Him in this world. And that's another application that's going to take a little while to explain. But today, the bellyful I've tried to give you is that don't think Jesus might become King someday. He is King now. He's going to demonstrate His power and authority in greater ways to the entire world later. In the meantime, without the world able to see physical proof from heaven, the only proof they're going to get is the living epistles called us, the believers. We are to be known and read of all men. We are other people's Bible. And in order to be an accurate translation, we need to make sure that He has confronted us with His truth, not just some truth or some denominational jargon. We need to make sure that He has captured us from the enemy, Satan, in that kingdom, that we're not operating in the power of the flesh and of the world. And we need to make sure that we're following Him and conforming to His will, because that's what He's doing today as King. If you haven't asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, surrender. Surrender. Hands up. Surrender to Him. Don't fight Him. Ask Him now that He would wash your sins away with His offering. That He would come and live inside of you and be your great high priest and mediate for you, and that you'd have friendship and companionship with God through Jesus, your priest. And that you also would walk the walk that He leads His people. We're to be victorious, folks. Don't wait and become victorious some other day. Don't ask to be victorious. Start living victoriously now. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. If you don't know what that means, start reading the book of Hebrews. If you need some help, I'd love to help you. Don't wish you were free. Be free. In Christ, we are. Christian, listen to your prophet. Receive your priest. Stay in friendship with Him. And follow your King. Dear Father, I now leave it to You that these Scriptures would speak further today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives. If there's anyone here who needs Christ as Lord and Savior, may today they receive Him. May they call out even in the quietness of their own heart and mind right now. And, oh God, help us to be ready to help those who seek. Help us to do our work representing You as prophets and priests and kings to You. I ask You, please, Father, to work in the believers today, that we would be a good testimony to the kingdom of Your dear Son. Work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure, and show us how to be joyful about it, Lord. And I ask that You do this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.